Friends, today I want to talk to you about two different sorts of faith. There's the sort of faith which is based on miracles and it seeks proof by some sort of experience, the presence of God, the existence of God. The second sort of faith is based on scripture. It's based on the testimony, the words of Jesus Christ, the words of the prophets. And that is a faith which seeks understanding, and they're really quite different. If you want an example of the sort of faith that is based on miracles, you can do no better than go to Bethel Church in California. And Bill Johnson there speaks about the glory cloud. It's some sort of gold glitter which appears in the light of the church, in the up towards the ceiling and above the congregation. And this is evidence of God's presence. And Bill Johnson will actually go so far as to say that he would far rather have the presence of God and that the church should meet around this presence of God than a sermon which explains the Bible. If you want an example of faith which is based on scripture, on the testimony of Jesus, faith which is based on the word of God, then you need look no further than our own congregations. There's a delightful lady in our 11 o'clock congregation. She's elderly. She's lived by herself for some years now. And she loves the scriptures. She loves the word. She delights in studying the Bible herself. And so from time to time, she'll send me a word study where she'll take a word from scripture and pursue it and look up all the different references to the word. The last study that I got a copy of from her was some 12 pages of Bible references and notes on the Spirit. It's just a delight to see the way she delights in the scriptures, and her faith is firmly founded on the word of the prophets and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite different. Now, that is the sort of faith that Jesus is seeking. And when we come to John in chapter 4, we get an example of that scripture-based faith, a faith based on the word and testimony of Jesus, from, of all people, the Samaritans. The Samaritans, of course, despised by the Jews, half-caste Jews, people who had nothing more than a folk religion rather than the true religion which the Jews held onto. And when Jesus came, and we have the story, that wonderful account of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, she goes and tells the village. And the villagers come out to see Jesus. He stays with them for two whole days, a sign that he is making progress with them and that they are coming to faith in him. And they say, "We no longer believe because of the woman's testimony, but we have heard for ourselves from this man. And now we believe that this is the Savior of the world." They have a faith based not on miracles, but on the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. How wonderful is that? But immediately after, in John chapter 4, Jesus turns towards Galilee. And he travels up to Cana in Galilee. Cana, of course, is where he did that miracle of changing water into wine. And as he travels up towards Galilee, he says, no prophet has honor in his home country. And so there's a shadow cast, as it were, over this account right from the start. It says then that, therefore, the Galileans welcomed Jesus. Why? Because they had seen the miraculous signs that he had done while he was at the Passover feast in Jerusalem. They've turned to Jesus and they are greeting Jesus. They want to hear Jesus and see more miracles. And this is the background for this beautiful account that follows, the account of a royal official and his son who is very ill. We're going to turn to that story now. Well, here we are at the World Heritage listed Old Government House, Parramatta. And we are here with thanks to the National Trust. The governors who lived in this residence were royal officials in our great city of Sydney, and they had considerable responsibilities to administer the colony as it was at that time. And why are we here? Well, we're thinking about royal officials. As we come to Jesus' narrative, the John's narrative rather, with Jesus, who meets a royal official in Cana of Galilee. Now, this man would have been a royal official in Herod's house, in his government, which was located in Tiberias down on the Sea of Galilee. He lived in Capernaum, also on the Sea of Galilee. And this man had authority and he had responsibility. He was accustomed to people doing as he asked. However, with all of this authority and all of this responsibility, he was not able to help his son who lay ill in his home at Capernaum, also on the Sea of Galilee. And he walked the 40 kilometers from Capernaum up to Cana, which is in the mountains in between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, just in the middle there. He came to Jesus because he had heard that Jesus had worked great miracles. He was looking for a miracle, that is the healing of his son, who lay ill with a fever near death in Capernaum. When he came to Jesus, he said, "Would you please come and heal my son?" And Jesus answered him with a rebuff. "Unless you people see signs and miracles, you will not believe," said Jesus. And Jesus has picked up exactly why the man was there. He was there to have a miracle for his son. The man, now desperate, says, "Sir, please come and heal my son, save him from death." Jesus' answer needs careful consideration. We have to think very carefully about Jesus' response here. It was a very simple five-word answer to the man: "Go, your son will live." Now, you have to imagine the struggle in the man's mind at this point. "This is not what I asked you for, Jesus. I asked you to come. I want to see you do a miracle and bring my son back to health. I want you to help him so that he will not die." And Jesus just says to him, "Go, your son will live." To go, the man has to walk the 40 kilometers all the way back to Capernaum without knowing whether this miracle has taken place or whether it will take place. And so Jesus beautifully says to the man, "You have to trust my word." Jesus has actually separated the word from the miracle. What will the man do? In essence, it's a test. So the man looks at Jesus in the eye and he says, "I'll go." He departed, took Jesus at his word, and walked back towards Capernaum. When he was on his way, his servants met him and told him that his son was healed. The fever had left him. The man inquired, "When had this happened?" And his servants told, "At the seventh hour on the previous day." And the royal official recognized that this was exactly the time that Jesus had said, "Your son will live." And the result was that he and his whole household believed. We have to recognize the order that this has actually taken place in. The man came looking for a miracle. Jesus confronted him and said, "You must trust my word." The man took Jesus at his word. The miracle confirmed that word, authenticated the word that Jesus had spoken, and consequently, the man believed. And so you see this link here between the miracle and the word. The word was given to authenticate the miracle. What did the man believe? Well, the same question is, who did he believe Jesus to be? And the answer was given to me at a growth group meeting just earlier this week on Tuesday, where one of the members of the growth group actually answered that question. He said, "Well, who speaks and it is? Who speaks and it is so? Who said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light? Who is the Word of God, who is with God and yet is God? It is Jesus. It's the great I Am." Indeed, when Jesus said to this official, "Go, your son will live," in essence, he was saying the same thing as he said to the Samaritan woman just a few verses earlier. "I am who speaks to you." Jesus is the great I Am, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the creator of the world. He is the one who said, "Go, your son will live." And he is the one in whom this official and his whole family subsequently put their trust. What a great story. We need to think now about the lessons that we can take out of this. So what can we learn about John's account of this official, this royal official? And the answer is we can learn Jesus' separation of miracles from the Word and the function of miracles, both in the Scriptures and also for us. And the answer to that question, how does the Bible use miracles? How are we to understand miracles? Is very simple. The miracles serve to authenticate the Word. The miracles point us back to the Word and tell us to trust in the Word. The trust is not in the miracles themselves, but in the Word that they authenticate. And so this man came to Jesus looking for a miracle. What did Jesus give him? Jesus gave him a word, a promise. And so when the miracle took place, it authenticated that word and promise that Jesus had given to him. All of Jesus' miracles in the New Testament authenticate the word of the prophets spoken in the Old Testament, and therefore tell us and confirm for us and give us a deep assurance as to who Jesus really is. So miracles are not a magic show, something that God pulls out of the air, a way of suspending the natural laws of physics and the creation that he has made in order simply to get us to believe in God. They're never used that way in the Scripture. In fact, Jesus is very wary of those who purport to believe on that basis, and he will not trust himself to them. But rather, miracles are used with the Word. And so when I hear of a miracle purporting to demonstrate God's presence in a congregation, a cloud of gold dust, a glory cloud, as it was called, I want to ask this simple question. What scripture does this fulfill? What scripture does it point me back to? What scripture does it demonstrate the truth of? And sadly and strangely, there is no scripture that I can find that this actually points me back towards. There is no scripture fulfilled here. It is an empty miracle. And of course, miracles can come from two sources. They can come either from God or not from God, from Satan himself. So the purpose of miracles has been made very clear to us. What about modern day miracles? Does God continue to do miracles? The answer is, of course, God continues to do miracles. Just think of the sunshine. It's a miracle. The rain is a miracle of God. All the wonders of creation are by his word, because he spoke and it came to be. We stand, we live, and we exist by a miracle of God. And if you want to see a miracle, see the birth of a new baby. That is God's miraculous power at work in creation. But of course, the great miracle of the scriptures, the great fulfillment of God's word, is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the center, the heart of God's miraculous presence through the incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension, and then the pouring out of the Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus is God's miraculous testimony to his word that what he has told will come true. That is a new creation, a resurrection creation. And his promise is that we can be part of that creation. The resurrection fulfills the word of God and brings salvation. And of course, if you want a modern day miracle, the great miracle that Jesus spoke of is that miracle of new birth, to be born from above, so that we believe in the resurrection which has come about through Jesus Christ. This is the greatest miracle, the greatest modern miracle that you can ever experience. We don't go looking, we don't need to go looking for more. At the end of John's Gospel, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears to Thomas. Thomas hadn't been there in the upper room when Jesus had appeared to the other disciples. So Jesus appears to Thomas and invites him to put his finger in the nail holes. Thomas, of course, falls down before Jesus and declares, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus says then to Thomas, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen." And the point here is we should not need to see. The true faith is faith based on the word and the promise. We don't need to see the miracle beyond that wonderful miracle of Jesus' resurrection from the dead so clearly portrayed to us. Christ is risen. And what is the testimony? Christ is risen. He is Lord of all. He will return as judge of the living and the dead. He is the one who loves us and offers us forgiveness. That is the testimony, and it is attested to by the miraculous resurrection of Jesus. Why look for more? For we have God's testimony. Trust Jesus' word and testimony. Amen.